You can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on the practical response to God's love. The practical response to God's love. We're going to spend most of the night in Romans chapter 12 because it gives a lot of practical doctrine. But as we can see, it's all in response to the love that God has for us. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So the context of this section of Romans 8 is that we, as sons of God, are free from condemnation, right? We are free from condemnation. That's the way that God views us. He sees us as his perfect kids, and we are free from condemnation. So given that context, if we go to verse 31, it says, "What shall we then say to these things?" To anything that somebody might be laying against you, right? To try to condemn you with. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. Right? So, in the context of that there is no condemnation to us, the rhetorical question is asked, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And the answer is no one, right? God is on our side. That's what we can say to these things. If anyone does condemn you, God is on your side. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" So there's a lot of rhetorical questioning in here. "It is God that justifieth." So no one can lay anything to our charge. God has justified us. "Who is he that condemneth?" Right? Who's that person in comparison to God? Nothing. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Right? So who can condemn us? Nobody. And who is he that condemneth? Nothing compared to Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us, and to God who loves us. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Will any of that separate us from the love of Christ? No. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So nothing can separate us from God's great love, right? And that's the whole point. God loves us so much. He doesn't condemn us, and there's nothing that can possibly separate you from God's love. So then chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are a parenthetical aside, right? They're a parenthetical aside on the topic of Jew and Gentile and how salvation is available to both. So if you read through those three chapters, you can put like a big parenthesis around Romans 9:1 all the way through the end of 11. And many Jews rejected what was made available, while many Gentiles accepted it. But God loves all and made it available to all, right? And that's the point of those three chapters. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you could imagine a little parenthesis mark right above it, closing out that aside, it picks up from where Romans 8 left off, which is God loves us so big, and there's nothing that can separate us from that love of God. And so it says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. And when we see a therefore, we have to ask, why for? Right? Why? What is the therefore about? And beseech is to lovingly beg or to implore. So this is a loving request in response, a therefore, to God's great love for us, right? That nothing will separate us from the love of God. I beseech you, therefore, because nothing's going to separate you from that love of God. And because God loves you so big, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And the word mercies there is the Greek word for compassion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassion of God, who loves us so big, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you give your whole lives and whole selves to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. So our practical response to God's love begins with giving our whole selves, our whole lives to God, right? It's the only logical conclusion. He saved our lives. He gave us the salvation that it talks about in Romans chapters 9 through 11. And the only logical response is that we give our lives to God. And so the rest of the chapter, which we're going to look at tonight, are practical things that we can do, that God asks us to do as a result. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, which means don't be fashioned by this age, right? Don't let what's going on in the world in these days and times fashion you or mold you into something that you're not. But instead, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? So rather than being fashioned to this age, we can be transformed. We can transform our lives by renewing our mind to God's word. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And in Walter's Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles, that last phrase, dealt to every man the measure of faith, he has it translated, distributed the foundation for believing to each of you. He's distributed the foundation for what to believe to every one of us. And in the context, it's renewing our mind to that, right? We renew our minds to what God has given us to believe in his word, right? That's the first thing that it tells us to do here. In the practical doctrine and instruction we're giving, renew your mind to the things that God has given you to believe and to think soberly. Not to think high-minded thoughts, but to think God's word. Right? Renew your mind and stay it on the word is how we can sum up those two verses. That's a very practical thing for us to do. And the aim of education is action, right? We want to read the word and we want to instruct ourselves in it so that we can carry it out, right? So that we can put this stuff into practice. Verse 4, for as we have many members, and the word members there is physical body parts, we've got a lot of physical body parts. I've got fingers and toes and knees and ankles, and I got a stomach. I like to fill it up. We have many physical body parts in this one body that I have, and all members have not the same office. They don't have all the same function. I don't fill my elbow full of food, right? I fill my belly full of food. And I certainly don't pick things up with my kneecaps. Now I use my hands to do it, sometimes my feet. But those are the functions of those things. Verse 5, so we, you and I being many, are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Right? And so we all are part of this body of Christ, but we all have our own separate functions. It says so in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing. So verse 6, that gifts refers to the various ministries and functions given by God to us as members of the body of Christ, right? They're not necessarily just manifestations. They're not just gift ministries, right? It's your function in the body of Christ. So you want to figure out your place in the body of Christ. That is another practical thing that you can do. Renew your mind to the Word, and then figure out what it is that God's called you to be in the body. What are you good at? What do you excel at? If it's prophecy, then prophesy according to your believing. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts or encourages, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth or leads, with diligence. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, right? So these are all different examples that God gives of things that maybe you're good at, right? This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but God is so kind to give us some examples. If you're good at one of those things, get busy doing it, right? That's what God wants us to do. If you're a great giver, then do it with simplicity. And that means, simplicity there means with integrity or not with a double standard, right? That you give to everybody. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The word love is that word agape. And again, it's in the context of the renewed mind and in relationships within the body, your place in the body. So let your love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Right? So God wants us to be tenderly affectionate. He wants us to take the lead in showing honor one to another, right? He wants us to take the lead in showing honor one to another. He wants us to make that a priority in our lives. So the next practical note here is that we're to love with tender affection, and we're to do it actively. We're to do it actively. We're to make it a priority in our life. So we renew our mind and we stay our mind on that word of God that we know. We figure out our place in our body and we get busy doing it. And then we love with tender affection and we do it actively. Verse 11, not slothful in business. And business is the word diligence or earnestness. Right, so you're not slothful or lazy in diligence, in earnestness, right? You're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the word spirit there is pneuma, but in its context, it refers to the things of God himself, right? You are fervent in godly things. In godly things. So, that should have more of a big S on it rather than the little S. You're fervent in the things of God, serving the Lord. Right? So you're not lazy about doing it, about earnestness, but instead you're fervent in the things of God and in serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And that is the hope, right? The hope of Christ's return. We rejoice in that, and we're patient in tribulation, And those go hand in hand, right? The hope is what helps us to be patient in tribulation, right? Knowing that this is just a temporal situation helps us to be patient in those tough times, helps us to endure when things get rough. And continuing instant in prayer. And continuing instant is to give persistent attention to. Persistent attention to prayer. Right? One of the things that helps you get through the tough times is prayer. Sharing your heart with God, making requests known to Him, right? Casting all our care to Him. That all comes with prayer. So that's another practical thing we can do, is to remember the hope and to pray a lot, because that helps us to endure the tough stuff. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And the word distributing literally is sharing. Sharing to the need of the saints and given to hospitality. Do you have something that would bless other believers? Right? Do you have a talent? Can you do something for them? Can you produce something for them? Can you give them something? Right? That's what it's talking about. Taking care of the needs of the people in the body. What do they need? You can share that with them and be given to hospitality. Right? Which is means that it's something that you aim to excel in. You're given to it. You want to do it. So that's another practical key. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Right? And these two verses talk about how we can handle other people. Right? If people are persecuting us, we get into this a little bit later in the chapter too, but we can bless them. We don't curse back at them. We don't want evil for them. And verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Isn't it so much fun when you get to share something cool with somebody else and they're happy for you? Yeah, that's really fun. It's okay to be happy for somebody else. Yeah, that really blesses that person. We're to rejoice with them. And we're to weep with them that weep. When somebody has a broken heart or they have a need, it's okay to be sad with them and to try to help them and just have some empathy and compassion for them, right? We don't want to visit every negative situation with, you know, telling somebody why they need to change their mind, right? If it's out of bounds, yes, of course. But sometimes we need to weep with them that weep, right? Sometimes that's what a person needs, is just to know that somebody else cares. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Right? Be of the same mind. Mind not high things. Don't think lofty things. But condescend to men of low estate. Which means accommodate yourself to humble ways. Right? And so what it's really saying is we're all to think the same thing, and we're not to think lofty things, but we're to humble ourselves. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you have it all figured out. Because you don't. Not relying on your own intellect. Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. Make thoughtful provision for good things. Make thoughtful provision for good things in the sight or in the presence of all men. Right? So instead of paying back evil for evil, we want to make thoughtful provision for good things in the sight or in the presence of all men. And verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think that's just a cool way to put it. God could have just said, live peaceably with all men, and left it at that. But He knows who we are. He knows how it gets sometimes. So He understands that that's not always easy to do. So if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, sometimes you just got to kind of renew your mind, like it talks about in the beginning of the chapter, in order to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And that give place is to leave room for, wait for, or to allow instead. So the exhortation is not to seek vengeance or to repay evil for evil, but rather allow God to handle it. Allow that the wrath to come is what's going to really level the playing field for everybody. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? Let God handle it. It's not for you to do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Right? Live peaceably. Give place to the wrath that's to come. If somebody is hungry, if your enemy hungers, you feed them, you warm them up, you love them up. In doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, meaning you'll warm him up. Be not overcome of evil, but instead overcome evil with what? Good. Good is what overcomes evil. And doing good comes from a place of love, right? The practical response to God's love is for us to love. We can love with the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. And loving the way that God loves and doing good is what's going to overcome evil, right? That's a practical thing that we can do, is we can love other people, even when they don't deserve it, with that love of God and really help to change their hearts. So it's a very practical chapter. There's some very cool things that we can do. And it's all in response to the love that God has for us and how he called us to be his kids and gave us this more than abundant life to live now and an eternal life to live when Christ comes back.